On the broadcast today, I'm going to begin a series of messages entitled The Signs of the Times, kind of a continuation of the last 3 weeks here on Restoration Revival Hour. Have your Bible handy. Why don't you open up to Matthew chapter 24? Get ready to follow along with me. We find in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, we find Jesus and his disciples gathered together at the temple. And here we find the Lord beginning to really bring something into the minds and hearts of the disciples that was really going to intrigue them concerning the signs of the times. And as they were trying to show Jesus all the beautiful buildings of the temple, he made this prophetic statement, and he said unto them, there would not be left one stone of those buildings left upon another that would not be thrown down. Well, that got them to really thinking. As they moved out of Jerusalem, went out upon the Mount of Olives, the Lord sat down, his disciples gathered around, and they began to ask a few questions of the Lord. And two questions they ask in particular are brought up here in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, these two questions. The first question, when will these buildings be thrown down? And all these stones of all the buildings just be thrown down to the extent there would not be left one stone upon another. Well, as we examine the whole entire account, looking at it both from Matthew and in Luke chapter 21, it's easy to discover from the Word how Jesus really addressed that question and how he answered it. And in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, the Lord speaking here and saying it like this, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know ye that the desolation thereof is nigh. So he really brought them to the point of saying, this is what you're going to see. The day will come when Jerusalem will just really be compassed about with great armies. Now, when that day comes, you'll know that this prophecy concerning the throwing down of all the stones of the temple will be fulfilled. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now here the Lord is talking about the day of vengeance. Of course, these vengeance were brought upon the children of Israel because of their utter rejection of him, their failure to receive him at his coming unto them. And therefore, because of their rejection, God is going to bring vengeance upon them. And the next few verses here talk about the vengeance that God would bring upon the children of Israel. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And this people referring particularly here to Israel. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, here the Lord makes that very clear, and as a, you know, a prophetic scholar, we'd look at the Word of God and say, my, we've got an awful lot to learn from this passage, and there is an awful lot that we can learn. Now, you see, we don't only have the Bible to go by. We also can look, in many cases, right to the history book. And even the historians record events that took place so that from their own accounts, we can see that the things which the Bible spoke of surely came to pass. It's not only a biblical thing that happened, but also a historical thing. Now, you can look back in history, and you can just study it right out in the history book, and you will find out that in the year of A.D. 70, an army led by General Titus came really overthrew the city of Jerusalem, and the city was burned, the temple and its buildings were utterly thrown down, and the Jews faced a real slaughter with the edge of the sword, and multitudes were led away captive into all nations, and from the year of A.D. 70 on, right down to the year 1948, Jews were dispersed among the nations of the world and did not have a homeland. Well, we can see then when the Lord was talking to the disciples in answer to their question, when would it be? He didn't answer them by saying it would be in A.D. 70. He answered them by saying, when you see the armies gathered around about it, then you will know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now that was literally fulfilled in A.D. 70. So we can look back to it and say, well, surely that marked very well the final rejection of Israel by the Lord. And certainly we can see this began the day of vengeance. And surely the children of Israel have lived under those vengeance all of these many centuries. And so as we look at them being led away captive into all nations, and then in the year of 1948, when by a decree of United Nations, there was a homeland restored in Palestine and a new little nation born, which we call Israel today. Well, that new nation was born in the year of 1948. Now, there's what we'd have to look and say, 1900 years went by, and in the year of 1948, when she received back her right as a nation, we can see that this marks a particular point in Bible history that we just have to mark it and say, here, basically, really would show us the beginning of the end of the age. My, as far as we're concerned, down here. Now remember, he's telling this story to his disciples way back then, and that they would see Jerusalem, you know, compassed about with armies and know that the desolation was nigh. They'd see that. That would come to pass. And my, many of them lived to see that day and to see that, you know, the Jews were dispersed out among the nations. Now, along with that prophecy, Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's an important historical note. The times of the Gentiles. Now, if you don't understand the times of the Gentiles, it simply goes back and takes that period of time when Israel lost the kingdom and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered, and Israel was carried away captive. You know, with Nebuchadnezzar, we have the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And from the days of Nebuchadnezzar until the end of the age, it's been Gentile world domination. And the Gentiles have had control over the world, not Israel. And so the times of the Gentiles is that period of time which began with Nebuchadnezzar and will certainly end when Jesus, the smiting stone of Daniel 2, will really smite that old image on the feet, and all Gentile world powers will finally be forever crushed, put down, never to rise again. Well, what we have here then in this prophecy for us to look at is a prophetic view showing us that we're near the end of the times of the Gentiles. That time is near when Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until. Now that until there would certainly come to light now that we see that Jerusalem is no longer trodden down of the Gentiles, but is in Israeli hands. And the nation Israel controls the city of Jerusalem today. Thus we can see from this prophecy how near we really are at the end of this age. Father, I pray your blessing on the word today. Pray you'd bless it into our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. On the broadcast today, I want to go on with this message talking about the signs of the times. We're in Matthew chapter 24, and today we're going to deal with verses 4 and 5. Listen to these verses very carefully. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let's take particular note here to what the Lord has said. Now, it's a warning to us here in the church age and all down through the age, and especially here at the end of the age. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many men will come along, even come in my name, and preach that I am Christ, and deceive many. Now, we've got to take heed to such a thing as that. When somebody can come along preaching Jesus, come along saying that he is the Christ, and still deceive somebody, well, I mean, we better dig really deep into this issue. How do we know but what that's already happened? Well, we better pay attention then. Now, the issue that we want to really look at very strongly, when we talk about Jesus, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, let's remember that we must teach what he taught. Now, when one of these religious leaders came to Jesus, full of questions, wondering about him, wondering about who he was, this man Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus got it right square, right pointed right off to him. Nicodemus, I'm going to tell it to you like it is. Jesus said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he went on. In verse 5, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom, nor can you enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, when someone will declare to you that it's fanaticism to be born again, that it's just, you know, a matter of the mind or some particular brand of religious persuasion, hey, you go right back to the Word. Don't you let anybody deceive you on this issue. You must be born again. Don't let anybody lead you astray when it comes to this matter. Jesus said, you cannot enter his kingdom except you are born again. Have you been born again of the Spirit? Hey, that's the beginning of life. When a man receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and repents and turns to him, accepting his mercy and grace, accepting his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sin, surely this is the new birth. This is a new life. And in Christ, it's a matter of being a new creature and having new life. Now, if you're not born again, hey, don't anybody deceive you on this issue. Jesus said it. Look at John chapter 3. Read verses 3 and 5 for yourself. He said you must be born again. Now, I will take Jesus' word for it before I'll listen to someone tell me that I don't need to be born again or that it's sheer fanaticism to be born again of the Spirit of God. Now, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, we've got to take a little look somewhat at men then. It's men that will come along and be, you know, the agents of the devil to deceive you. Jesus talked about men when he made this statement here in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15. He said, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Outwardly, you know, men can come to you in the name of Jesus, preaching that he's Christ, even wear a backwards collar. My, have a priestly robe on. My, just all decked up. My, just set right there in such a uniform. But yet, the Lord says, don't be deceived by that. In other words, don't go by that. Look beyond. Take a look at the man. Take a look at his life. Take a look at what he's living. He said in verse 24, by their fruits ye shall know them. Look, if a preacher's not living the life, you just get far away from him as you can go. When a preacher's not living what he's preaching, you better get away from him too. Well, I'll tell you, God warns us very strongly in the Word that many would come in the last day. They would come, you know, at the judgment. They'd cry out, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Now he said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils and have done many wonderful works. He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus makes it very plain. Though a man may run around prophesying, though he may run around claiming he's casting out devils. Look, if his life don't add up and he's not bearing fruit in his life, not bearing the fruits of righteousness and holiness, hey, don't let that man deceive you. Though he may come in a priestly robe, don't let him deceive you. That's what he's trying to get across to us. Now, we have a lot of other things spoken to us in the Word that help us to understand. There's other type of men who will come along, and if you let them, they'll surely deceive you. Here we find them talked about again in a different way. I'm reading from 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Every once in a while I hear a preacher talking about how he used to preach, how he used to get people to come to the altar to weep and cry and seek after God. But I don't do that anymore. I wonder what happened to him. What has he denied? Has he denied the blood of Jesus to really bring men and women to repentance, to the cleansing and forgiveness of sin? Hey, I'm aware of this. When somebody begin to lift up some damnable heresy that will lead men and women away from true repentance, from crying out, like the man in the Bible, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When men lead you away from that old-fashioned mourner's bench at the church, where people will really weep through and weep and cry and get saved and get right with God, surely I'll have to say I'm a little leery when men tell me I used to preach. I know some well-known preachers who used to preach you must be born again, but they don't preach it anymore. They've denied it. They've turned aside. They found it wasn't as popular. They sought for a more popular way. And certainly they've tickled ears and led many astray because they got off that beaten path. Now, God warns us about those damnable heresies, and he's saying those kind of men, they deny the Lord. And surely, as God's Word spells it out, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. But when they turn away, what do they turn to? Well, the Scripture goes on. It said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, God said, look at their ways. They'll have pernicious ways. Now, the word pernicious means hurtful ways. If you follow their ways, it's really going to hurt you. Boy, this is a deep subject. Hey, I could work on this subject here for weeks, but I want you to look carefully today at what the Word is saying to us about pernicious or hurtful ways. Now, he said they would speak evil of the way of truth. Now, I hear many a modern theologian declaring today that being born again is fanaticism. It's just a fact that some of our large denominations have denied this experience. They brand it as fanaticism. They speak evil of the way of truth. Now, it's Jesus who said you must be born again. I don't care who he is that says you don't have to be. He's telling you that you don't have to do what Jesus said. Now, Jesus said you must be born again. You weigh that out in light of the Word. You do what Jesus said. hey, there's where you're going to make it, obeying the Lord. Now, he went on talking about preachers. He said, and some here, through covetousness, shall they with fringe words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, he talks about preachers making merchandise of you. You know, I just have to say it like it is. To some, you know, this ministry has become a business. You know, it's not a business of preaching the gospel and getting people saved. My, it's really come to a covetous business where, you know, they've just come to the point where many in their way surely are just really making merchandise of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to have a little common sense. You have to know when something is a hurtful way. Now, one of the things I can tell you about many who would do this very thing, who are covetous, they don't want you. They don't really particularly want to help you. They're not looking for you. They're looking for what you have. And you can weigh those things out. I want you to just be wise enough to know this. Take a good look at all those things that you're being promised. When you're being promised every month a new blessing that's going to meet all of your needs, and then you look the next month, you just get a new promise because last month didn't work. It didn't supply all your needs. It didn't. And then you get a new one, and it doesn't meet all your needs. And this can go on month after month in your life. And you say, well, I'm doing what I'm told to do, but I never get the blessing. Well, God tells you why. He said some men through covetousness, through friends' words, are making merchandise of you. And God's not going to bless that. How can he return the blessing back on your head when God isn't in it to begin with? Father, I pray your blessing upon the message today. Pray you'd bless it into our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. This is Wayne Daly, your host on Restoration Revival Hour. On the broadcast today, I'm going to continue on with this message about the signs of the times. We want to continue on to also to encourage you to pray, to seek God for revival. I hope this long, lengthy series of messages has helped a lot to enlighten you and encourage you to really pray. I tell you, we need to pray for the work of Christ. We need to pray and we need to seek God to move on behalf of the church in these last days. Now, we are facing this awful time of apostasy. These things for us, no matter how we look at it. Look, we ought to pray. We ought to set our hearts. We ought to believe God from the very depths of our soul. Now, I'm going to encourage you again today. Get involved in a prayer meeting. Do your part to get a prayer meeting going on in your church, there in your group, among some of your Christian friends. Get together and pray for God to really raise up a standard here in these last days and for God to really move. Look, we need revival. We just got to open our eyes. Come on now, let's not bury our head in the sand like the ostrich. Let's pray. Let's get a hold of God. Let's believe in our hearts that God would really move for us in this last day, preparing our hearts lest we get carried away in this awful flood tide. Well, my encouragement to you today is to pray. It will make a difference. Well, let us go now into a service already in progress. As we go on in God's Word today here in the Signs of the Times, let's go to Matthew 24, and today we want to take up with verses 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. You know, if we stop to think about these two verses of Scripture, and, you know, in the light of prophecy and prophetic utterance, I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus sure hit the nail square on the head when he described what the times would be like just prior to the end of the age. Now, I have to look at this very carefully, and I want you to look at it very carefully with me. Now, he made mention of wars. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, I have to stop and say it like this. You know, there's hardly a day goes by. We don't hear a rumbling. You know, here's some news about war. Someone is at war most all the time, you know, in the world. Now, just stop to think about the wars that I have seen in my own day. Now, I'm thinking about World War II. Well, I lived to see that war. Well, that didn't much more than get over. It was the Korean War. Well, that war went on and took a lot of lives and saw a lot of bloodshed. But we kept right on going. My, you know, the Vietnam War, how tragic and terrible a war that was. But then we think of all the Israeli-Arab wars. We think of Ethiopian-Somalian war. I mean, just think. You hear of wars and more wars, wars in the Congo, war everywhere, guerrilla warfare in the streets of the big cities. I mean, we live at a time when it's just war, 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 warring factions. Now, the Lord said something about these wars. It was a sign, and we want to take that sign to heart. But he told us this concerning it. I said, when you hear of these wars and rumors of war, don't let it trouble you. Don't let this get to you. Don't let this bother you, because, you know, this is something that must come to pass. So we know there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And in connection with it, he went on to relate to us that nation would rise against nation. Now, we know that type of war is very typical. Nation fighting nation. But then he went on to relate this and pronounce, you know, kingdom against kingdom. Now, when we talk about kingdom warfare, we're talking about nations aligned, fighting against nations aligned, kingdoms against kingdom. Now, he said before the end there would be kingdom wars. Well, how about this one, the Allies and the Axis? Well, you say that don't mean anything to me. Maybe you were too young. But World War II, certainly, we had to look and say, what a kingdom war. The Allies, our own side in the battle. United States, Great Britain, you know, and other nations allied together, you know, to fight that war. And the Axis. We think of the Germans and all that was allied with them. And it was a kingdom fighting against another kingdom, wanting to control the world. Well, kingdom wars, you know, have appeared. The Lord said they would. But look at the world today, how it is really aligned, you know, into great kingdoms. Think of the free world as a kingdom. My, I mean, we're treated together. We're tied together. You know, the nations are depending on one another, you know, for mutual defense. It is a kingdom. But then think of the communist bloc, a kingdom. And I'll tell you, anytime these two kingdoms go to war, I'll tell you, it's going to be the war of wars. When we think of the armaments that are available today, when we think of the great missiles, and atomic and hydrogen bombs, my, we just cannot fathom in our hearts what another great kingdom war would really produce upon the earth. Nothing but bloodshed. Well, Jesus told us there was going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we'd have to face up to that. Surely he was right. It's already been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. Now, looking a little farther, he's told us that famines would be common. And you know, famines have always been common. There's always been droughts and dry times. But you know, right here in our day, you know, there's a lot of famine. Think of the great famine that swept across, you know, the lower end of the Sahara Desert in Africa just recently. And how many, as we would say, millions of people that were perishing out there for lack of food. Animals perishing. Lost everything they had. Many lost their lives out there because the desert was moving south. Well, it was a famine, but famines are common. If you were to go to India, you'd find there's famines and the poor suffering. You know, it always seems the rich can afford to, you know, buy their way. If there's anything available, they'll get it. But the poor suffer. And in many nations of the world, you know, it's, you know, famine even in this very day that we live. But along with it, he talked about pestilence. We never seen a time when there was so much in the realm of pestilence. Just think of it in the realm of the things which attack you and I in the realm of sickness and disease. Well, we have to say it's just what Jesus said. You know, they're building hospitals and building and building and building and building. And you know, they just keep filling them up. Folks sick. When we think of 1 out of 5 suffering with cancer, well, I mean, there's no end to it. Just nicely get down to try to cure one disease, and there's a new one they never heard of. And you know, it just goes from one virus to another, from one epidemic to another. But the Lord said it would be that way. It's just really predicted right here in the Word of God. Not to think of the pestilence we have out in the world. You know, the things that would do damage to us otherwise in the crops. And you know, got bugs so bad today you can't even hardly find anything to kill them. Well, I suppose we might look at earthquakes and say here Jesus surely told us there would be earthquakes in diverse places. And you know, there's earthquakes nearly somewheres in the world every day, a rumble in somewheres. But look at how many times just in the last 5 years you have heard of some tragic, great earthquake taking lives, you know, multitudes of people, you know, perishing in earthquakes. Well, earthquakes in diverse places, not any commonplace, no, all over the world. And Jesus told us it would be like that. Now, what does all this say to you and I? I want you to understand it's the Lord's way of saying in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This, the beginning of the end of the age. You know, the beginning of the end is already here. It's already in process. These things are already being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And therefore, we just have to look at them and conclude from them and know down inside, it only spells out to us how near we are to the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you ready when the Lord comes? Will you be ready? Look, I want you to make sure you're living for the Lord, washed in the blood, ready to meet Jesus at His coming. Father, today quicken the Word, make it real and alive in our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' holy name, Amen. On the broadcast today, I want to go right on with this message taken from Matthew chapter 24, dealing about the signs of the times. Today we're going on from verse 8. Have your Bible handy. Why don't you open up and follow along with me? Jesus said, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Brings us right to the point. You know, prophetically in time, the Lord said there was going to be a time of sorrows. And as we was dealing yesterday with wars and rumors of wars and kingdom wars and etc., He said those were the beginning of sorrows. But then He went on to relate some of the time of sorrows that would come upon the earth. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate
one another.
You know, we might have a little trouble to try to put that into perspective that we'll fully understand it, but I have always looked this way at it. To really understand what God is trying to tell us, we just have to look beyond the borders of America. Look out into the world at what has taken place, at what is happening. And as we do, we'll surely get our eyes open to what he means. Now let's take into account what has happened in nations such as Russia and China right here in this century when communism rose up with its ugly head and took over and began to persecute and put Christianity right under the heel. Well, we've stopped to look and say how they've tortured and persecuted and driven men and women underground to have faith in God. We'd look at it and say, surely, what a great time of sorrow. My, if we could understand really down inside, you know, all that has befallen believers in this century. We'd have to realize, you know, right here, since World War II, what a time of suffering. You know, it is really estimated that some 35 million Chinese Christians were martyred when Mao Zedong took over the rule in China and began his purge of Christianity, setting up communism. Well, it's just, you know, typical of what takes place. And all the stories we hear of imprisonments, you know, the Siberian war camps where men and women are put in exile because they believe in God and want to teach their children to believe in God too. Well, all of that is there throughout the world that has taken place, and it's really right under our nose. And sometimes because we don't altogether see it happening here in America, we don't realize that that sort of thing can happen right here in these modern times. Now, going on to verse 11, he said this, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Now, that's brought back into focus again. You know, at the beginning of his warning to us concerning the last days, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, that many would come in his name and deceive many." But now he's putting a special emphasis at the end of the age, going to be a great time of false prophets arising and deceiving many. I guess we might look at this Jim Jones affair that took place recently and say, well, there's a good idea of a false prophet rising, showing us a picture of how a man can rise up, get led away in something, get on some kind of a craze, and the next thing you know, wind up like that. But yet there are many very cunningly devised things coming forth today, which people get involved in. Jesus calls them false prophets, leading men and women away from the truth of God's word, leading them off into error. Now, we want to go on to verse 12 and spend a little time here today on this verse. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, here's a verse that really, you know, points right down to the, you say, to the end of the age here. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now let's compare that to some of the things we've talked about here in the past 3-4 weeks. Now we talked about the days of Noah. And remember, it was a time when iniquity abounded upon the earth. The love of the sons of God grew cold. They just got more and more involved with the world and drugged down. And because iniquity abounded, their love for God grew cold. They grew apostate. They just really fell away from God. Now we might look at the days of Lot. Wasn't this true with Lot? Wasn't iniquity abounding in the days of Lot? Wasn't it abounding in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Wasn't it a wickedness, you know, and wasn't their wickedness great upon the earth? But because of their iniquity, we take a look at Lot, and we can see, Lot's love grew cold. Lot vexed his righteous soul in hearing and seeing the deeds of those people day after day. It vexed his righteous soul. Well, we have to realize in our heart that we boil that down. And in the last days, this is the dangerous thing that will take place. Overspreading iniquity in the world will cause many that do believe to just want to give up, not want to follow on. And because troubles come, because many will be offended, many will betray one another, many will hate one another. Well, the Word says, because of that, the love of many is going to wax cold. Now, the Apostle Paul really predicted this as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sins be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, Paul talked pretty seriously about a time when there'd be a great falling away. Now, that falling away, I want you to understand, is going to take place before Jesus comes and takes the church away, before the end of the age. He's talking about a time of falling away. Now, we want to know what it'll be like at the end of the age. So we've got to look and go by the Word and follow it through and see how things really wound up in the Word so that we won't be caught up in the same snare. Now, here's what the end of the age is going to be like. When iniquity begins to abound, the love of many waxes cold, there's a great falling away. And this falling away is not necessarily a falling away in numbers from church, but a falling away from the strong principles of God's Word, a falling away from sound doctrine, a falling away from the truth and that real, old-fashioned Holy Ghost, you know, fire of God burning in the soul. And here's what he said to the Last Day Church in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, talking about the church at Laodicea. And he said in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, it's noteworthy to compare words and phrases as we would look toward the end of the age. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, he said, at that particular time, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. Over here, he's talking to the church directly, and he's talking about a time when men would be neither cold nor hot, but right in between. Now, we know what that state is. I mean, we're well familiar with it. We just say it what's written here in the Word. It's a lukewarmness. Just being lukewarm in the soul. Being lukewarm in that experience. Hey, I say it like this, and I want you to hear it. If you're not on fire for God, you're backslid. Did you hear me? If you're not on fire for God, you're backslid. You're just, you know, off there in middle ground somewheres. You don't really know where you are. Now, if you're not on fire for God, then get on fire for God. Surrender up your life to God. Yield your life to the Lord. Seek to go all the way with God. Put your faith at work. Let your love reach out to Jesus. Take a hold of this thing with all that you have. And don't walk around in a backslidden state. My, get some revival going on in you. Don't become lukewarm. Now, the church right here at this time is fast growing lukewarm. Now, how can you tell when a church is getting lukewarm? Well, here's the testimony of a lukewarm church. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, there's the testimony that the lukewarm church has and will have. Now you say you are increased with goods, you're rich. You have need of nothing. Well, that's affluence for us, and we just have to look and say that's going to get a hold on the church to the point where the church will just actually become lukewarm, right down the line, lukewarm. But Jesus testified of the same church that said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, and knowest thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, the Laodicean church, this was their true condition according to the Lord. They were lukewarm, and a lukewarmness really said, well, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this is what the church will head right up to here at the end of the age. That's why this is given to us in the Word, that we might compare it. And this is why I warn you, hey, get on fire for God. Don't let yourself become lukewarm. Father, I pray your blessing on the message today and pray that you'd bless it into our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. On the broadcast today, I want to continue on with this message about the signs of the times. Today we're going on in Matthew chapter 25. I want to talk to you about what the conditions would really be like at the end of the age. If you remember on yesterday's broadcast, we were talking about the Laodicean church and the lukewarmness it got involved in and the blindness that was in their hearts that they could not spiritually see nor discern nor fully realize, you know, the pathway that they were taking, not realizing inside that they were lukewarm and they were about to be spewed right out of the Lord's mouth. Well, today, as we look here in Matthew chapter 25, it's another picture of what the end of the age would be like and what it would be like just prior to the coming of Jesus, right up to that moment when he'll come in the clouds of heaven to receive us unto himself. Matthew 25 and verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now he talks about a particular period of time. He said, then shall the kingdom be this way. It'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, referring here to virgins, referring here to lamps, referring here to the bridegroom. So we can see the story is centered around these. Now, talking about the virgins in verse 2, he said, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Well, here the Lord points out at the end of the age that of the 10 virgins, kind of giving us a number and then dividing it in half, as much as to say half of those that would be waiting, you know, in a sense for the coming of the Lord, those who may be going through all emotions of church, maybe going along with the crowd in many ways, but he's saying that 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Well, whenever the Lord makes a statement like this, it's wise for us who want to make the kingdom of heaven to really take into account all that he says and listen very carefully to his words. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now here the Lord introduces something else into the story, oil. Now, the foolish virgins took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, anybody that cares for a lamp surely knows that if you have a lamp, you've got to take care to have oil to refill it, because the lamp will soon burn out of oil. And it said the wise, they took oil in their vessels and their lamps, and all 10 of them, you know, they tarried, they all slumbered and slept, waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. Well, isn't this what we're doing right today? All of us who claim to be church people, who claim to be the children of God, we're all, you know, in this realm where we say, well, we're virgins. We're waiting for the coming of Jesus. We're getting prepared, you know, for the end of the age. And some of us are wise, and some of us are foolish. And you just got to really stop and analyze and look at it for yourself and say, well, what are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? Well, we'll have to look at the rest of the story and maybe discern. And maybe you can see for yourself where you stand. That if you're being foolish today, you'll do something about it before it's entirely too late. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, a typical story here, like it would be like at the end of the age when Jesus comes and he raptures away his church, you know, suddenly, in a moment, really unannounced, he's going to come. But figuratively here, the time has come, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Well, as we look at the story of going out and meeting him, it says the activity that would take place. And so he goes on to describe this activity. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now we really get into the crux of the matter. And here at the very final moment, right down at the wire, we might say right down at the end of it all, we find now that the foolish virgins, when they arise, shake themselves and begin to trim their lamps, they find out their lamps are out and they've got no oil. And surely, as they look around and see the wise trim their lamps, refill their lamps, had their lamps trimmed bright and burning, hey, they looked on with envy and they cried out and they said, hey, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Now, here's where the foolishness comes in. We can see the wise. They took their lamps. They took oil in their vessel. And at the end, they're rising. They're prepared now for the wedding. They're ready to go in with a bridegroom. And they have their lamps trimmed and burning bright. But yet the foolish, they're not ready. Their lamps have gone out. And you know, a lamp to us speaks of the light of Christ in our life. The lamps are gone out. They've got no oil now to refill them. And so there they are. They're at the end, and they're not prepared to really be raptured away. So he goes on here. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. And these foolish virgins thought, surely, they could just borrow some oil. They could just go ahead and take from them and everything would be all right. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Now, the wise virgins have nothing here to share with them. Just right at this crucial moment, just couldn't give out anymore. Just couldn't take what they had and shared it with the foolish. And so the foolish are instructed what they must do. Go to them that sell and buy for yourself. Well, all of that's very clear here in the Word of God. Something has to always follow it. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, surely we can look at this warning here in God's Word. While they went to buy, while they tried to get their life straightened out, while they went back and tried to get, you know, filled up with the Holy Ghost and get prepared for heaven, while they went back looking and searching, hey, those that were ready went in. And they that were ready were in and the door was shut. And so these foolish virgins are out here now trying to scurry around getting ready. And while they're in the process of getting ready, they don't realize they've already lost out. They're already left behind. They're already in that position where they didn't make the rapture. They didn't make it up with the church. So we've got to stop and consider these words very, very strongly. It's a strong warning unto us. Now, as we go on here today, we can just look a little deeper at what happened. And this is the thing that would actually happen. They went into the marriage, and the door was shut. And finally, after the door was shut, these other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Can you imagine the skirmish and the scurry and the weeping and the wailing that will take place when foolish virgins will realize that they have missed the rapture and they have not made it and they are left behind and that the true church has gone on to be with the Lord? Hey, there's going to be an awful scurry throughout the earth when the foolish virgins finally arise and see that what they mocked and scoffed and what they didn't think was necessary suddenly became so necessary to them. I know we live in an hour when the foolish virgins are saying, I don't need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't need that speaking in other tongues. I don't need this and I don't need that. And you know, many are making excuses. They're saying we don't need it. Or they're saying that, hey, that was done away with back in the early church. God doesn't fill with the Holy Ghost anymore. God doesn't anoint anymore. God doesn't do this anymore. God doesn't work miracles anymore. My, where's God? My, and many, God is dead. My, some of the theologians today would say, well, God is dead. Hey, they don't see nothing. They don't experience nothing. Why? Well, my, they're foolish. They have said, God doesn't do it anymore. They've put God on a shelf. They've said, God just don't do these things no more. And my, I'll tell you the day when theology can put God on a shelf and say, God, you can't do this anymore. God, you just quit doing it years ago. Lord, in the last 2,000 years, you've just been sitting around doing nothing. The Bible said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll tell you, God is up and apt and at His work. And God is working in these last days, filling men and women with the Holy Ghost. Getting, you know, as to say, those wise virgins prepared. They got a lamp, sure, and got oil in their vessels, and are ready and prepared unto the coming of the Lord, walking on with Jesus, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the good things of God. While others just kind of passively go along, you know, taking it easy as they go, just taking everything in, you know, nonchalantly as though, you know, it didn't matter. But I'll tell you today, you're going to have to discern for yourself where you stand. Are you wise or are you foolish? I'll tell you, the point to discern is this. If you're wise, you're going to take your lamp and you're going to take oil into your vessel. Now, know you this, that oil represents the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. And you've got to take that anointing of the Holy Ghost into your life. You don't only want your lamp. You want your lamp trimmed and burning while you're waiting for the coming of Jesus. But don't be foolish. God wants you to have oil in your vessel. You seek God to fill your vessel. You seek God for the oil of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want you to know, as you seek it out from God, God will give it to you. God has promised the Holy Spirit unto all that believe. Father, I pray your blessing on the word today, blessing it into our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.